Shall we pray? Father, thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And because he is alive and because he has poured out his Spirit upon us, would we please hear your voice as you speak to us through the Bible today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Through Jesus,
a single page or a half page, whatever it might be,
and
it says along the lines of "buy my product."
There are many things that, and there's a nice picture.
But in public relations, you can say why it works and how it works and the benefits to the people. You also can have a third party person talking about your product, which gives your product or service an endorsement. And I think that's where you're just leveraging your business over and above, say, an advertisement.
Some of you will have come across a particular type of Japanese pottery called kintsugi, and it's becoming more and more well known, not just simply because it's beautiful, but because of how it's made. Kintsugi pottery is broken pieces of pottery that have been put back together again, but they've been put back together with gold. And so you have these pieces of beautiful pottery. Each individual piece is attached to the next piece with this fine line of gold. And what is created from being something that was broken to something that's been put back together again is absolutely beautiful. The resurrection tells us that God is putting broken things back together again. And we see that in the lives of the two key players in the Bible passage, Peter and Cornelius. Now, the story of Peter and Cornelius takes up an entire chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. That in itself tells us something. It tells us that this is a really important story. And it takes place sometime after the resurrection. By the time we get to chapter 10, the church in Jerusalem has been well established. It's exploded in size. It's attracted persecution. And it's now been scattered. But despite the persecution, the impact of the death and resurrection of Jesus continues to have its impact. And the gospel, the good news, is a message that clearly changes people. We see that again and again and again in each chapter of the book of Acts. And the gospel, the good news, continues to change people. We all love testimonies of how people have encountered Jesus, how they've experienced forgiveness, experienced his presence in their lives, experienced hope for the future. I mean, I just love hearing people's testimonies, how they've been transformed by the gospel. Yet the gospel doesn't simply change an individual person. The gospel has a bigger agenda that hasn't just got me in its sights. The gospel, the death, the resurrection of Jesus transforms not only me, but the gospel wants to transform my friendships, my relationships, my love life, my marriage, my family, my place of work, my neighborhood. The gospel wants to transform my attitude towards other people of different ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, race. The gospel wants to transform my attitude towards people who I would consider as my enemies. The gospel wants to transform my nation, the planet I live on, the universe that I live in. And this story in Acts chapter 10 is a story not only of the transformation of two people, Peter and Cornelius, but how the gospel brings two natural born enemies together in the same family. The story begins in the home of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, or at least our Bible reading does. How often is it within the four walls of our own homes that we encounter the living Lord Jesus? But what makes this story particularly special are the two key characters, Peter and Cornelius. Peter's a Jew, Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter is a citizen of an occupied nation. Cornelius is part of the occupying force. And what we will see in this passage is that through Jesus, God is putting everything together, and it's beautiful. He's put Peter together. We're going to see how he's putting Cornelius together, and we'll see how God, through Jesus, will reconcile and bring two enemies together. Well, why don't we begin by thinking about Peter? You see, by this stage in the New Testament, we've seen Jesus put Peter back together. Do you remember Peter's first encounter with Jesus? Remember that miraculous catch of fish that left Peter on his knees begging Jesus to leave him? Funny that. Peter's just experienced a miracle. He's on his knees before Jesus, but he wants Jesus to leave. Why is that? Well, it's because Peter is overwhelmed by his shame. And shame can do that. It can leave you so overwhelmed that you want to hide. It can leave you hopeless, that it's impossible to see a way forward, to see a future free from shame. But Jesus does not leave Peter kneeling in a boatload of fish. Instead, Jesus offers Peter hope. He offers Peter a future and a way out of the shame that is gripping Peter. And the great news is that Jesus still does that today. However, as Holy Week reminds us every year, and it will have reminded us this year, the depth of Peter's brokenness doesn't really become evident until the very last hours of Jesus' life, when at the point of Jesus' greatest need, Peter point blank denies him. Peter denies that he ever knew Jesus, not just once, but three times. And yet, as we know, even in that moment, Jesus will not walk away from Peter. And several days later, over fresh fish and fresh bread, Peter's given a fresh start. God, through Jesus, puts Peter back together. And now God, through Jesus, through Peter, is about to put Cornelius back together. You know, Peter is a reminder of the depths of our brokenness. And it is a reminder of the depth of God's forgiveness and grace. Jesus does not walk away from those who walk away from him. If anything, this is the message of the cross, isn't it? God comes. God comes to us, and he keeps coming to us. Now, as you know, this is my last sermon, so forgive me if I apply this passage with that fact in mind. Here's what I'd love to say to you. And I want to say to you, all saints as a church family, here it is. Don't lose confidence in the power of the gospel to deal with shame, to deal with sin, to address our greatest wrongs, to address our greatest brokenness. Don't lose confidence in the power of the gospel to offer a future to the least likely among us. Don't lose confidence in the power of the gospel. Well, God, through Jesus, had put Peter back together. He now wanted to do the same to Cornelius. Cornelius and Peter are very different. That's why it might come as a surprise that God needs to put Cornelius back together. You see, in contrast to Peter's past, we are told right from the beginning of Acts 10 of the quality of Cornelius. You see it there in the opening two verses of chapter 10. We find that Cornelius is devoted to God. He's humble, he's prayerful, he's generous to the poor. He's a great father, he's a great husband. He's the sort of person you would want as your neighbor. He's the sort of person you'd love to work with. He would be your best friend. He's the guy you would want to marry your daughter. And you see, you're left with the impression that Cornelius has already been put back together. Cornelius is often spoken about in the same breath as Nicodemus. You'll remember Nicodemus. He was described in John 3 as Israel's teacher. Caliber, quality, spirituality. And yet Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus, yes, you need Even you as Israel's teacher, you need a new beginning. In a dream, in Acts 10, God comes to Cornelius. This Cornelius, this man of quality, devout, prayerful, humble, generous. God comes to Cornelius in a dream and tells Cornelius to find Peter and to invite Peter to his house. And here's the thing, and to listen to what he has to say. God's come to Cornelius and said, Cornelius, what you have is not enough. And to short circuit this story, Peter does come to Cornelius' house and he shares with Cornelius about Jesus. He shares about Jesus' ministry, but especially about his resurrection. Clearly, Cornelius needs the resurrected Jesus. What he has is not enough. He needs the resurrected Jesus. And you know, it's worth pausing for 60 seconds and noticing that what Peter says about the resurrection. And this is really quick, but Peter says three things about the resurrection of Jesus. Here's the first one. Jesus was seen. People saw Jesus alive and kicking, but not everybody. Instead, initially, there were the ones and the twos. There was Mary Magdalene. Remember that? In the garden. Then there was the two on the Emmaus Road. Later that evening, there were the disciples in the upper room. Later, it would be the disciples in the upper room with Thomas. And the largest group of people that saw Jesus, according to Paul, was a crowd of 500. Jesus was seen. Jesus, secondly, ate and drank with them. Peter remembers sitting down with Jesus, eating fish, eating bread. Now, why is that significant? Answer, dead people don't tend to have an appetite. He was seen. He ate with them. Just these proofs that the resurrection is the real deal. That's what Peter was telling Cornelius. And then the third thing that Peter says about the resurrection is that Jesus commissioned the disciples. There was a message to share, and a message to share with the world. There's a message with Jesus at its center, with the death and resurrection at the center. And it's the message that everyone needs, including Cornelius. Now, in my time living along the Riviera, I have met many impressive people. I have met leaders who, when they speak, leave you inspired. I have met pioneers who have taken immense risks and experienced immense success. I have met people whose IQs have left me feeling uneducated. I have met people who know how to dress well, whose homes are just perfect, who seem in control of life, that they walk on water almost. And here's the thing. The vast majority of them have not been Christians. And I've been often left thinking, what has the gospel got to offer such people? I mean, surely they have it all. And the answer to that question is, what does the gospel have to say to the Riviera elite? What does the gospel have to say to Cornelius? And the answer comes at the tail end of Peter's talk in Acts 10, when he describes Jesus in a very unique way. He describes Jesus as the appointed judge of the living and the dead. The appointed judge of the living and the dead. You see, the resurrection, and here's why Peter went big on the resurrection with Cornelius. The resurrection tells me that I will ultimately be accountable to Jesus. Whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, that one day I will stand before Jesus, God's ultimate judge. That I will stand before him on that great day and I will give an account for my life. And this is why Cornelius, who seems to have it all together, needs Jesus. Cornelius has it all, but in the light of eternity, it's not enough because he does not have Jesus. And this is why the Riviera needs him. Because Jesus is Lord of all. He is the only one through whom I am put right with God. He's the only one who will take me through death to eternal life. He is the only one who will enable me to stand before him on that great last day. Now, here's what I want to say to you, family of all saints. Because Jesus is Lord of all, because he has been appointed as the judge of the living and the dead, I want to say this to you today. You are not irrelevant. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Individually, even as a church community, but I want you to know today that because Jesus has been raised from the dead and because he's the judge of the living and the dead, you, individually as Christians, you as a church family are not irrelevant. You are not behind history's curve. Your very existence, the very fact that you gather on a Sunday, is testimony to the fact that Jesus is alive. It's testimony to the fact that one day we will all stand before Jesus, who is Lord of all. And know that every single person who lives along this stunning part of the world needs Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. Perhaps you're listening to this message and you have not surrendered to Jesus, who is Lord of all. Today would be a great day to do that. Make him your Lord and Savior today. So don't lose confidence in the gospel, and don't lose confidence in your calling as a church in this community. Veve needs you, and the Lord has put you here to bear witness to him. Well, as I come to an end, there's one last thought from this passage. Arguably, this is at the heart of this passage. God through Jesus has put Peter back together. God through Jesus has put Cornelius back together. And now God through Jesus will put Cornelius and Peter literally back together. Peter and Cornelius started the day in Acts 10 as enemies, Jew and Gentile, conquered and conqueror. But they end the day as part of a new family, united by Jesus, individually put together by Jesus, and now put into the same family of Jesus. Peter puts it this way, verse 34. Then Peter began to speak, and I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, verse 35, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God loves beyond our categories, Jew and Gentile, victim and oppressor. God loves Roman centurions. God had died not just for Peter and for Peter's people, but God had died for Peter's oppressor, Peter's enemy. Do you know, at some point in our lives, we will be faced with a moment where we discover that God loves somebody we don't want to. That God loves somebody we don't believe deserves his love. And as Peter and Cornelius look at each other, no longer as Jew and Roman, but brothers in Christ, we see something of what Jesus has died for. Jesus has died and risen to create a new family, a new community where Romans and Jews, oppressed and oppressor, conquered and conqueror, can come together, and that those old definitions fade away and a new identity is born of brothers and sisters united in Christ. All saints, bear witness to this gospel. Bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus by loving one another, across generations, across genders, across cultural differences, across national differences, across economic differences. Love one another. And as you continue to grow in loving one another, you will lift up our mighty Lord Jesus. And people will be drawn to him. And may it be so. My prayer for you is that in the months of this interregnum and in the years ahead with a new chaplain, that this will be a season when you will see people coming to Jesus. Don't lose confidence in the gospel. Don't lose confidence in the church. Be a people who love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Be this new family that Jesus died to create, and you will see people come to him. May it be so. Amen.